Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews. I'll tell you where in a minute. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And while you're turning there, this is going to be our opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll all be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Is anything bothering you? Now's not the time to be concentrating on problems and difficulties. Now's the time to give you concentration to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again tonight for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And in the presence of knowing what he did for us at the cross and who he is and how he had all the perfection of every attribute that a human being could ever have, as well, of course, as being God. And yet he did nothing apart from your plan for his life. And that is so humbling, Father, when we get a little out of sorts about things not going exactly right. We should always help us always to remember him. And his ability to be humble himself under your plan. And we ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we tonight examine the problem of man through the doctrine of reconciliation and the solution to the problem of man that you gave. We ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts tonight and our human spirits to be built up with the truth so that we can continue to go forward in your plan, preaching the gospel, having the word of God taught, and loving one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Just a reminder that this Sunday is November 18th, and we are going to have Dr. Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries, a special presentation of Messiah in the Passover. It's geared particularly for Jewish people, but not just for Jewish people, because it's teaching how what the Lord did the night before he went to the cross, when he celebrated that last meal with his disciples, he celebrated the Passover meal. It pointed, of course, everything about Passover pointed forward to the work of Christ. And so we're going to have the privilege of having Dr. Freeman to show us, walk through that with a special presentation. We're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday. So make a note of that. We're looking forward to that. We're also going to be taking an offering for Chosen People Ministries at that time. And then 2 days later, a week from tomorrow, is a Thanksgiving service, which is on Tuesday, November 20th. So, and the next basis class is, well, you know, because you're here. It's tonight. So if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. And we're continuing, of course, with the doctrine of salvation, which we've been on for quite a while. We've been looking at all aspects of the work of Christ, the spiritual death on the cross, is called the blood of Christ in the Bible, when he offered his soul as an offering for the sins of the world. And we're seeing how he provided redemption, which is the payment for sins, expiation, which is the cancellation of the debt, the guilt and the penalty of sin has been canceled, wiped out, propitiation, which is the fact that God the Father is in his essence, in his righteousness and justice, is perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of the whole world, of all people. And then with the subject we're on now, reconciliation. Reconciliation deals with the problem of man. You know, God looked at the whole scene after mankind fell. He looked forward to all the sins that we would ever commit. And he took action through his Son. And his Son went to the cross. And he, first of all, he paid the price for all the sins. They had to be paid for. So the sins have been paid for. And then the debt that had been building up, the guilt, the penalty of sin that had been building up, that would have fallen on us, God took a look at it and said, well, the payment's been made by the blood of Christ. So I'm going to wipe that out. So that part, the guilt and penalty associated with the sins that we commit is gone. And then the fact that we had a God that was unsatisfied. Once he looked at Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice, he realized that that was it, that that had perfectly satisfied his righteousness and his justice. So you think about that, and it's great. All the negatives are taken care of. There's just one little problem. Once that's all done, he still took a look out there, and there we were. See, we still had the problem of who we were. Mankind was still fallen. Mankind was still spiritually dead. Mankind was still positionally in Adam. And so he had to come up with a whole second wave, if as it were, to come on the scene and deal with the problem of man ourselves. Our sins he took care of with redemption. The guilt and penalty he took care of with expiation. His own wounded character, as it were, he took care of with propitiation. But they're still sitting there, the problem of man ourselves, who we became, who we were in Adam. Fallen, spiritually dead, sinners with an old sin nature, and in Adam positionally. So what we're going to look at tonight in the subject of reconciliation are six aspects of what's called the barrier that separated us from God. Three of those are going to have to do with paying the penalty and the sins themselves and getting rid of all the negatives on behalf of all of mankind. But then there's three others that also deal with the problem of man. And it's interesting because the kernel theme, when he mapped out in great detail, this whole doctrine of reconciliation in a way that few others had ever taken the time to do. And he came up with this concept of the barrier. I think it's very appropriate that he came up with six elements of the barrier. And the reason for that is numerology in the Bible. You know, we talked about this on Sunday, that the number of man is six. You know, and the six dispensations lines up with that. The history of man can be mapped up into six. When man was created in the book of Genesis, we were created on the sixth day. When the man of sin comes in tribulation period, representing all that is wicked about mankind separated from God, the book of Revelation says he has a number. And as many of you know, it's 666. It's six repeated three times. And so mankind's number is six. And so I think it's very appropriate that when we look at the problem of man, it's in terms of a barrier between man and God, and there's six elements to it. And tonight we're going to go right in there and take a look at those six and understand that the whole issue is the problem of man. What we did in terms of our sins and what they did, the sins that created a penalty and that created an unsatisfied God, but then what we were and what we are until we believe in Christ in terms of spiritually dead sinners and positionally in Adam. God had to come up with a second wave in this doctrine of reconciliation that he applies only to believers, to fit us for heaven, to not only get rid of the negative, but also deal with the problem of what this creature was and totally change us. Remember, it's substitution time. He substituted Christ for our sins, but then he substitutes eternal life for being spiritually dead. And it's always a matter of him coming on the scene, looking at a helpless, hopeless man, and then providing these great gifts that solve the problem. The gift of the blood of Christ to get rid of all the negatives on behalf of all of mankind. And as we're going to see tonight, the gift of righteousness to deal with the fact that we're still sinners. The gift of eternal life to deal with the fact that we're born spiritually dead. And the gift of baptism into Christ to deal with the fact that we were in position in Adam. So that's where we're headed tonight. And to get there, of course, we're looking at every time the basics of the whole doctrine so that when by the time you're done, you'll know all the elements of this and you'll have detail and richness behind every one of these words. But remember, they can be summed up with one word to help us walk through it. Redemption has to do with the price paid for our sins. Expiation has to do with things being canceled, the debt being canceled, the guilt, the penalty gone for the whole world. Propitiation means that God satisfied his righteousness and his justice. Reconciliation means peace. And there you have the fact that the barrier has been taken away and that what used to be a situation where man was the enemy of God, because of what Christ did on the cross, that whole barrier can be wiped away and mankind can be in a status of peace with God. There's a peace treaty that God issued with everybody's name on it, and we ratify it when we believe in Christ. And then justification, It's a catch-all for everything that God does for us at the moment of salvation. Now, the centerpiece of all of that, and we haven't studied this yet, but we're going to look at it because reconciliation, which we're on now, is a real bridge doctrine because it takes a look at everything that goes before it, and then it kind of pushes us off on everything that comes after. And what I mean by that is, right here, in the doctrine of reconciliation is where we see a person coming into the picture and believing in Christ. See, until then, we were just looking at Christ on the cross. You know, we covered the whole subject of redemption with just Christ and what he did at the cross. The whole subject of expiation, what Christ did at the cross. The whole subject of propitiation. Remember, Christ is on the cross, and then God the Father, looking at the completed sacrifice, realizes he's perfectly satisfied, and it becomes the place of mercy. But we're still at the cross. Reconciliation moves us from the cross out into an individual soul. And now a person is faced with the message of what Christ did for him at the cross and can believe. And at the moment somebody believes, then reconciliation is completed. Now, we spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 taking a look at the two aspects of reconciliation. We're going to look at that again tonight. What's done for the whole world to get rid of the negatives, and then what's done for believers only to add in the positives. Justification is the moment, at the moment of believing in Christ, God the Father gives us to our account. He credits to our legal account perfect righteousness. And he does that forever, and he announces publicly. Now, you didn't hear it, and there was nothing in the New York Times, but in heaven, when you believed in Christ, he announced that you were perfectly righteous forever. You see, and that's why, you know, that's why this is all faith, because that's what the Bible says. You're not going to hear it and read it. No one sent you a telegram, I know. Maybe we should start doing that. You know, when somebody becomes a believer in Christ, maybe we should send a telegram. You know, guess what? Yesterday, when you believed in Christ, God the Father declared you in heaven to be perfectly righteous forever. Because that's true. That's what happened. Now, that's a catch-all in the sense of, once righteousness is in place, God is now empowering everything else in his grace plan to pour into that person's life. So much so, and you know, I almost had a start in the book of Romans, and maybe we'll go there. Just for fun, let's go to, I know you're in Hebrews, whatever, 13, what are you, Hebrews 12? I have a mental block about where I sent you tonight. 13, thank you. But hold your place there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. The whole plan of God in three verses. Isn't that exciting? Come on, let's see some excitement. The whole plan of God in three verses. Yeah. Yeah. It's exactly what it is. And I want you to see something very interesting about it. Right, Megan? The whole plan of God in three verses. Right? For a busy, together person, right? Isn't it nice that you're not, it's all packaged in three verses like that? Yes, it is. You can move your head. It's okay. She's like, why is he picking on me? He never picks on me. It's always my husband he picks on. He always leaves me alone. What's going on? There's something wrong. Something's not right. All right, I'll stop it now. I'm the one that needs my head examined, just remember, okay? You guys are fine. But anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, in fact, we know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Rest on that. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he looked and saw that in the future you'd believe in his son. He also predestined. Now, it doesn't say, notice it, by the way, it doesn't say here that he predestined to become born again. It goes way beyond that. What does it say? He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God's purpose in mind was not only to get rid of the negatives, but then to also put a tremendous plan in place to bring you all the way to the point where in the future you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his whole plan right there. So that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, glorifying Christ. Now notice this. In those whom he predestined, he already put the plan together, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Now notice that. He called them, the gospel was sent out. Hey, there's a peace treaty. And those whom he called, who he already predestined and foreknew would be believers, he also justified. And I want you to notice that after he justified, and by the way, this is all in the past tense, even though it's talking about you and me. Notice where he goes next. Those whom he justified, it's at the moment of salvation. He also what? Glorified. You know what that is? That's you in heaven, perfectly righteous with a resurrection body, you know, face to face with the Lord for all of eternity, with eternal life. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. But what I want you to see tonight about this passage is that he uses these sort of signposts to talk about a lot of stuff. In other words, he's laying out the whole big plan for us, and he's using labels for it. When he gets to the moment of salvation, all right, from the moment of salvation all the way to us being in heaven with a resurrection body, he uses just two words. I want you to see that. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That takes you from the moment you believe in Christ all the way to the rapture, your resurrection body, your rewards for all of eternity, eternal life, heaven forever. Two words, justification, glorification. Now, what's real interesting about this is that the thing that we get so worked up about and causes us endless anxiety and difficulty is not even here. What I'm talking about is what we call sanctification. In other words, the struggles of our life after salvation, which we're all, you know, involved in, and it becomes problematic, and we're always, I don't know about you, but I'm always talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ about this and the challenge of this and the challenge of that and how it's going and are we growing and the falling back and reversionism and, you know, all of that stuff related to the time period from the moment of salvation until you die or the rapture. It's not even here. In other words, God is so certain of his work to bring you to glory that it's not even an issue in Romans 8. And I just point that out because that is so funny that the things that we get so worked up about are the things that are the piece of cake for God that sometimes he doesn't even have to mention because it's so clear and certain in his eyes. Now, I say that because I want you to also notice that everything that happens at the moment of salvation is summarized by one word in Romans chapter 8, verse, I just lost my place again. I'm having a tough time tonight. I don't know why that is, but verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Everything that happens at the moment of salvation is summarized with one word, and that word is justified. I want you to see that. So when we say justification being the last element of the plan of salvation as we're mapping it out here, it is talking about everything that happens at the moment of salvation summarized by the big thing, which is you are declared perfectly righteous. But it also includes the fact that you're given eternal life and about 38 other things that happen to you at the moment of salvation, because there's actually 40 things, if you want to look at it that way. I'm not going to get hung up on the number, but 40 things is a good number that God does for us at the moment of salvation. They're all under the category of justification. Because the way he looks at it is once he's, you know, figured out how he's going to get you to the point where to take you from a wretched, unbelieving sinner who has got nothing going for us, right? Spiritually dead, totally depraved. And his secret weapon of his son and the cross gets you all the way to the point where by simply hearing good news and believing it, he can declare you perfectly righteous forever. See, that's the big deal. Everything else after that is a piece of cake as far as God's concerned. He's got you to the point where you heard the gospel and you believed it, and because of everything Christ did, he can now come on the scene and declare you perfectly righteous forever. Once that's in place, everything else is a piece of cake. You know, it's kind of like there's certain projects where there's just a really, the first part is really impossible. And you're crossing your finger, like, I'm thinking about like a space rocket. You know, if we can get it out of the atmosphere, then everything else is pretty much a piece of cake. You know, everything else is just the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth, and we're okay. But boy, that whole trip out, that's where everything comes down to. And once that's done, it's only at the beginning, but it's done, and everyone's like, well, everything else is going to work out. You know, there's very often in life and in projects, there is that one, you know, in military, it's the same thing. If you think about World War II, you think about D-Day, right? I mean, that thing was, they were not at all certain. If you ever studied that battle, series of battles in World War II, when the Allied forces were, you know, invading the continent of Europe by means of France, they were not at all sure it was going to succeed. And if they hadn't gotten that beachhead, it wouldn't have succeeded. But once they got the beachhead, then it was just a matter of time before those armies would roll across Europe and defeat Germany. And God looks at it the same way, in a way, in terms of being able to get to that point where he can declare you perfectly righteous. Everything we've been talking about is so that he can get to the point where he can declare individual believers righteous and then conform them to the image of his son. You see, he doesn't just look at this in terms of, boy, they made a mess of things. I just got to deal with all these negatives. He's always looking way beyond that. I got to get them to the point where they believe in my son, because then I can do all the other things that I've designed to get them to that place where they conform to the image of my son. And so this is all to that And reconciliation, which we're going to continue looking at tonight, that barrier, that's where you really see it all start to come together. You can start to see the whole thing come together. You can see, yeah, you know, he had to get rid of those three things that were negatives, and he did. And then there is that moment when we believe in Christ. And then there's the other three parts of the problem of man that he comes on the scene and he takes care of at the moment of salvation. And wow, that's a great doctrine. And that's what we're going to study tonight. I'm excited to do it. I'm too excited. See, what happens is when I get too excited about something, I start talking about it before I should talk about it. I've already given you something that probably isn't really going to come up in my notes, you know, for about 12, 15 pages. But too bad. That's just who I am. You know that by now. You know, that's it. I always figure that way. If I, you know, for some reason I just collapse in the next 10 minutes, you've gotten the most important thing that the Lord thought I should tell you tonight. You know, get it out of the way first. All right. So that is the whole thing in a nutshell. Now, we've been looking at the doctrine of reconciliation for a few weeks, a few sessions actually, and we've seen the definition of description a few times, but we'll look at it again. Peace treaty with the entire human race, that's one way to look at reconciliation. Peace treaty issued to the whole human race. We know that individual believers are reconciled to God the moment they believe, but all the work of reconciliation was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God was able to issue a peace treaty at the moment his son died for the sins of the world. And faith in Jesus Christ on our part ratifies the treaty, one person at a time. So the doctrine of reconciliation explains the removal of the barrier between God and mankind, the problem of man. You see, I say it that way because everything else has another problem. Redemption, the problem of sins. Expiation, the problem of the penalty of sin. Propitiation, the problem of an unsatisfied God. Now we get to the issue of man itself, the problem of man. And it's a 6-brick barrier that was there between man and God. Reconciliation explains the removal of that barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then this is all review. I'm going to go through it kind of quickly. And then finally, to kind of put them all together in a simple way, reconciliation in relation to the world or the problem of man is this, the removal of the barrier between God and man, replacing enmity with peace. Enmity means those two are enemies. Peace means they're in fellowship, they're friends. Okay, that's the whole spectrum of what reconciliation is all about. We spend some time on documentation, meaning where in the Bible, in the New Testament, this is brought up. I'm not going to go through that again. Vocabulary, the same thing. We spend time on that, and now we're on the subject of the barrier. Once again, reconciliation is the removal of the barrier. So tonight we're going to say, well, what was removed? You know, you come on the scene, hey, there's no barrier anymore. There's peace between you and God. You say, that's great. So what used to be there? What was the barrier that Jesus Christ's work got rid of? That's what we're going to look at tonight. There was a barrier that separated God from man and prevented man from approaching God. Christ's work on the cross blew away that barrier. And we're going to look at this in detail again tonight. And we're going to look at how it was removed. It's exciting to say, wow, you know, I can just, by believing in Christ, I step across the line. I get welcomed into the arms of my Savior and my God, my Father. He's considered me his child. But I know that's all possible because there was a huge wall that used to be there. I could never have walked across there. It's like the Great Wall of China or the Berlin Wall. You know, somebody who's born today in Germany goes back and forth between East and West Berlin like nothing ever happened. But there were people who died in order to get that wall to come tumbling down. There was a president of the United States that had to go over and say, you know, Gorbachev, tear down that wall. I mean, there's a lot that it was involved with this big wall that separated the free world from the communist world. And then one day it came down. You know, well, it's the same thing with you. It's for human beings, it's as simple as hearing the gospel and believing it. You know, but it's because Jesus Christ knocked the wall down. And tonight we're going to see what it was that he knocked down. All that constituted the enemyship, the cause of the enmity, has actually been removed by the death of Christ on the cross, and that for all mankind. There are 6 bricks on the barrier, but there were 3 of them that was the cause. This was why we were God's enemies, because we committed sins, because there was a penalty that he had to put on us, and because he wasn't satisfied. Those are 3 bricks that caused us to be his enemy. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died, and because of his death, he took care of that for all mankind. There's nobody walking the planet today that isn't covered by the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sins. They're covered by that. They're all covered by the fact that he took care of, removed the penalty of their sins, which is why we have no business condemning people in the eyes of God, saying God's mad at you for your sins or you're going to hell because of your sins. That's a total contradiction of the doctrine of expiation. So anybody who knows what the Bible says about expiation, that he wiped out the certificate of debt, knows ought to know better than to ever say that to somebody. It's gone. There's no debt for the personal sins that people commit. It was all taken care of by Jesus Christ. And then God the Father is righteous. And people might say, God, he's righteous and he's just. There's no way he can accept me because I'm a sinner. But then you find out that Jesus Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to deal with that problem for the whole world. He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, 1 John 2:2 says, but for the sins of the whole world. So that everybody falls under that. The fact that God's character and nature is completely satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. Whether they believe in Christ or not, they're covered by that. That's how amazing our God is. He's actually removed those things, first three bricks of the barrier, on behalf of all mankind. And we saw some of this in 2 Corinthians, we're not going there, but we studied in detail 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21, and we saw that. We saw that there's a twofold aspect of reconciliation. That's what we saw. That there's a 2 Corinthians. I hate it when my notes slides are wrong. See, I really do. And I may not be very good with the pen, but I'm pretty good at making quick changes to my slides. I'm going to do it. Sorry, guys. I know you hate this stuff. I'm Irish. I used to be Catholic. My father was a teacher of English. My mother was a teacher as well. I'm pretty anal. There. Now it's right. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. We conclude that there's a twofold aspect of reconciliation. Remember, we did the A's and the B's. We went through it and he said, that's A, that's the whole world, all. That's B, believers only. And we saw that the whole passage was on reconciliation, but there's an element of it that applies to the whole world, and there's another part of it that applies to believers only. That's what causes us to have to make sense of the whole thing. That's why Connell Thieme did such a great service in mapping out the bricks and saying, you know, some of these are for the whole world and some of these are for believers only. So this is a pretty interesting place to be. We're right there at the moment somebody believes in Christ and we see this happening. Three on this side, three on that side. So we see that God's already accomplished things in Christ for the whole world. He's already, this is something to, you know, get excited about and have some courage in talking to your unbelieving friends about. The work of Christ has already thoroughly changed the relation of the whole world to God. Do you realize that? I mean, we have all kinds of problems with the world not dealing with God. But as far as God is concerned, Christ changed his looking at the whole world. That's what we want to look at. You know, before, of course, God knows everything. But if there was a way in which he could see the picture before and after Christ, he would have seen, they're all my enemies. They're all sinners. They're all under a penalty that I have. I'm not satisfied. And then Christ steps on the scene and dies on the cross. And then the next day, so to speak, he looks out and he says, "This, come on in. You can all be my buddies now. I'm thoroughly changed as far as the whole world is concerned," God said, because of what Christ did on the cross. He does not charge their sins to them, their trespasses. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. I know that rubs you, part of you that's legalistic, that rubs the wrong way. To say that, what, he doesn't charge any people against their sins? You have to. Everybody guilty, pay the penalty, do the time. You did the crime, you do the time. That's what we think in our naturally minded, fleshly, arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic, disgusting self. That's what we think. That's not how God thinks. He says, no, you don't understand. I didn't charge any sins to people. I charged them all to my son. That's what I did, he said. That's the gospel. Okay, he did that for the whole world. The worst sinner who ever lived. You might say, who's that? Stalin? Hitler? No, you know what the Bible says. The worst sinner who ever lived wrote more than half the New Testament. A guy by the name of Paul. That guy. And Paul himself stood up and said, I am the worst sinner who ever lived. Under the filling of the Spirit. And he said, and guess what? God took me as the test case, saying, if he can do what he did with me, this covers everybody. It's great. That's Paul. He did it for the whole world. He didn't charge any of a personal sins to anybody. Never did. Then he did that for the whole world. Have I said that enough times yet? He did it for the whole world. You know, whole world, everybody who ever lived, everybody who's walking today. The most obnoxious person in your extended family that every time you think of them, you say, boy, if everybody else becomes a believer in Christ, I am quite sure that person will never because they're so stupid and obnoxious. He already said, I'm not charging any of their sins against them. That person too, whoever that might be. Then though, okay, this is the first three bricks. Sins, the penalty of sins, an unsatisfied God, all dealt with by this work of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, totally changed the picture for the whole world in all those areas. Doesn't charge their sins against them. There's no penalty. Oh, you know, the Bible says that adultery is wrong. You're going to pay. There's a penalty in the Bible for that. Well, there may have been one in the law, but Christ came to fulfill the law, you see, and he took it all on himself. There's no penalty. There's no book in heaven where your sins are listed and penalties are next to them. It's gone. And not just for you, but for everybody who ever lived and ever is living or ever will live. It's not there. There's the book of life, and you're either in it or out. And you're in it if you believe in Christ. You're in it until you die. Okay, if you die without believing in Christ, you're out of that book. If you believe in Christ, you're in it. And then the book has another column that comes to do with the works done under the Spirit to give you rewards on top of being in heaven forever. That's the only books that are left. Now you say, what about the book of works? Well, that's because people who don't believe in Christ are going to try to claim that, and God has to show to them that none of that matters. And it's not the book of sins, okay? I know I'm getting, I'm not talking, 9/10 of you guys, I know you just believe in it and it's awesome, but some people always make the argument, well, you know, in the book of Revelation, when you have the great white throne judgment, there's that other books there that were opened. Yes, read the book of Revelation. It's works, the book of works, deeds, not sins. Why? Because people who reject the Christ standing there and say, what do you think of me? They say, get out of my face, Jesus Christ. I got my own book of works that I think is just good enough. I don't need a Savior. See, for those people, that book that they're counting on is going to be there, the great white throne judgment. God's going to take a look at it and say, I hope you realize that we're talking about perfect righteousness over here. We're talking about my son dying for you. You think that picking up the neighbor's garbage for 2 months equals Christ's death on the cross? Get out of here. Go to the lake of fire. I'm being a little silly about it, but that's exactly what that book's there for. Not sins. They've all been wiped out. But that's the first three bricks. Then we come to the second three bricks, because there's another aspect of reconciliation for which we go out there as the ambassadors, appealing to people. Here's the peace treaty. Hear the gospel. The unbeliever has to hear it, has to hear the gospel revealed to him, the good news that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And then they must, in their own soul, they must change their attitude. When the Bible says repent, it means change your attitude about Christ from no to yes. Don't want a Savior, need a Savior. Don't think Christ is my Lord and Savior. I think he's my Lord and Savior. I believe in him. That's the second part of reconciliation, when an individual ratifies the treaty. And there's three parts of the bricks, three bricks in the barrier, rather, that get removed, so to speak, every time a believer believes in Christ. So that's where we're headed tonight to see all of this. Christ, through his death, wipes out the negative power of sin, the penalty of sin, the condemnation of God. You see, we were born physically alive, spiritually dead. And so we had a penalty of sin on us. Christ's death wipes out the negative power of it. The fact that we had committed sins, that there was a penalty, that we were under condemnation because God was not satisfied with us. That's his death. Then Christ rises from the dead and he completes the path to life. Everybody who can enter through his death by believing in him can be on the resurrection side of the cross. Now, on the resurrection side of the cross, we find only things that have life in them. This is the second part of reconciliation. Get rid of the old, add the new. Life. Things that have life in them. What do I mean by that? Well, you were born with self-righteousness as a possibility, relative righteousness. In other words, you could go around and you could read the newspaper and you read somebody that was convicted of rape and murder and stick out your chest and say, well, not as bad as him, so I got a chance with God. You see, relative to some people, I got something going on. I think I'm pretty good, right? That's all we ever had. But, you know, the Bible tells us that, well, let me tell you something. You think you're good because you haven't killed anybody. But if you've ever been angry with somebody, Jesus said, it's as if you committed murder. Ooh, that's one punch to the gut. that you never recover from. Every man, here's the one where he says, now, you know, I know you think you're fine because, you know, you think maybe you haven't committed adultery. But do you realize that if you ever looked at a woman with lust, it's as if you've done it in your heart. There's a punch to the gut for every red-blooded male, right? Let's be real, God. Who hasn't looked at a woman with lust? I mean, I think even people who think they're homosexuals at one point look at a woman with lust, right? It's like everybody. Why? Because Jesus Christ was here to make sure everybody understood that the law came to convict us of the fact that we're sinners and lead us to Christ, so that we could get to the point where we say, there is none righteous, not even one, and know what we mean when we say it. That's what he came to do. He kept saying all these things that were just incredible. He said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees. And at the time, the Pharisees were sticklers for the law. If anybody was keeping it, it was them. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, forget it. He says, John the Baptist, this is a guy who loved the Lord so much and so sold out for Christ that he walked around with camel skins on and he ate, you know, insects. And he stayed out in the desert his whole life. And he said, the least, okay, that is born in the kingdom is greater than him. He kept saying, look, you guys have no idea, you know, exactly how wicked you are and exactly what the standard is. And so he came to show us that. But we thought we had some kind of righteousness. It's not good enough. We didn't realize we were spiritually dead. We were totally lacking in eternal life. And we were not in union with Christ. We were in Adam. And all of these things were working against us. But you see, the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead means that all these things are available. But the interesting thing about this list is that this list does not automatically go to everybody in the world. I mean, the fact that your sins, redemption, goes to everybody in the world. Expiation goes to everybody in the world. Propitiation, 1 John 2:2. Now, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. But these don't. See, these only go to people who believe in Christ. And that's the second part of reconciliation, to complete it. Not only to say, well, mankind made a big mess with sins and we got to clean it up, the Trinity is saying. But then there's a second part that says we got to solve the problem of man so completely that they're totally fit for heaven. And in order to do that, we have to add things to the picture. Not just wipe out the negatives, but add things. They got to have something they don't have. Perfect righteousness. But by believing in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, God's freed up to give that to you. They don't have eternal life, but because of believing in Christ, who died on the cross, God can give it to you. They don't have permanent union with Christ, who is our life. But because Jesus Christ died and you believe in him, God's free to give it to you. And this completes everything about reconciliation. So not only are you not dealing with the negatives, but he fits you for heaven. And that completes the package. And he says, there's nothing that can ever, that's why at the end, we didn't read it tonight, but many of you know at the end of Romans 8, he says, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor darkness, and heights, and depth, and any other created thing can separate you from the love that is of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning that the moment you believe in him, you're perfectly fitted for heaven. That also means that there's things about reconciliation that have to be added. And these are the things right here. Perfect righteousness, eternal life, permanent union with Christ. So now all of this Christ bought at the cross, as it were. He procured it all. He went to the cross and he paid with his blood, his life, his spiritual life, his death on the cross. But then they're ratified by God with the resurrection. That's why I want you once again to see Hebrews 13:20, because God the Father ratifies the peace treaty by raising his son from the dead. Look at Hebrews 13:20. Well, you may have to go back there, right? You're in Romans. Some of you may have not held your place, and that's okay. We get back to Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, notice what he's called. Hebrews 13:20. He's not the God of war, not the God of wrath, or anger, or even justice here. He's the God of peace. Why? Because Christ has already died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. A lot of people wonder, you know, why is it that it seems like God's different in the Old Testament than he is in the New? The reason is that, remember we've been talking about progressive revelation in the regular class, meaning that he's laying out a story to give maximum glory to his son. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that he's presenting and raising, like the law, like the wrath of God and so forth, that he brings on the scene and shows to say, now watch what happens when my son comes on the scene. Watch where a place of wrath becomes a place of mercy. And he does that. Now, so that's, we come to the New Testament. Interestingly, in the book of Hebrews, people would really get this because they were under the Mosaic law and they would have, they're trying to wrestle with the change of who Christ is. And he's called the God of peace over here. May the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is resurrection. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So he's the God of peace, reconciliation by virtue, and he's made a statement by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's God ratifying his own peace treaty. Because you know you have to do that. You know, after World War II, the United States wrote the peace treaty with Japan because we won, right? But then we had to sit down and ratify it along with the Japanese. Well, God ratified the peace treaty by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how we know he's already signed the peace treaty. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Each time an individual human ratifies the treaty by believing in Christ, then those positives get provided. Perfect righteousness, eternal life, and permanent union with Christ. Because they've ratified the peace treaty by believing in Christ. Remember, we saw this passage here, Romans 4:25. Christ, who was delivered over, that's the cross, that's getting rid of the negatives, because of our transgressions, and was raised, why? Because of our justification. That's on the resurrection side. All the things that have to do with life are over there. Remember, perfect righteousness. And when you see that word justification, remember, very often it's a catch-all for all that God is freed up to do at the moment of salvation. So not only righteous, but eternal life and union with Christ. They're all captured by that. The resurrection of Christ. All right. So there are six elements in this barrier we've been talking about. Six bricks. There's that number six, right? The problem of man is solved by the doctrine of reconciliation. Man's number is six. And six bricks in the barrier. And three of them have to do with negatives that stood in the way of mankind having a relationship with God. Three of them have to do with negatives that stood in the way of mankind having any relationship with God whatsoever. The other three have to do with positives that the believer is fitted with at the moment of salvation. In other words, hey, you heard the story, you got the gospel, you believed it, come on in. But you know what? As you're coming on in, you have to be fitted for heaven. You see, you were out there, you were not fitted for heaven. You were spiritually dead. You were a sinner. You had an old sin nature. All right, you were positionally in Adam. I looked at you and you were in Adam. You believe that was the key, but now we got to fit you for heaven. We got to give you everything you need to become into heaven. And there's three positives that the believer is fitted with in order to live forever with God. To complete it, you know, the peace, there's peace. And to complete the peace, you have to be fitted to be a citizen of the new kingdom, the destiny that God has for you. So now I'm going to show you these and then we'll want to work with these. Okay, here they are. This is the barrier. There's six parts of it, six bricks. Number one is sin. Sins that people commit. I remember that A is left over from where we're mapping things out, saying some of these things are taken care of for all mankind. That's A. Some of these things are only done for believers. That's B. So here we see again that separation of the three and the three. Sin, penalty of sin, condemnation. This is the problem of man. Man sins. There's a penalty for sins. Man is condemned in the sense of God's character and nature have to be dealt with because we sin. Not only that, but we have a relative righteousness. We don't have perfect righteousness. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead, physical birth. And we are in Adam when we need to be in Christ. These are the six problems of man. When we're born, all of these things come into play in our lives. Right, we commit sins because we're a sinner. We're born sinners. There's a penalty for sin. Now I know that's. I just got finished saying it's been wiped out. But remember, we're looking where the wall used to be and trying to say, hey, what was it that Christ blew away on my behalf? And this is it. What? But for Christ, this would all remain. That penalty for sin, sins would still be there. We would still be under condemnation. God wouldn't be satisfied with us. Relative righteousness, we wouldn't have what we needed to get to heaven in that area. We would have a physical life, but we wouldn't have eternal life because we'd be spiritually dead. And we'd remain in Adam when we need to be in Christ. So that's the bricks. And there's Colonel Thieme, his diagram of that, just so you can see that this doesn't originate with me. It originates with the teaching Colonel Thieme did on this. We have the book in the back if you ever want to read up on it yourself. But it's basically what we're going through in class. You see on the left, there are those six bricks that make up the barrier. This diagram always threw me because he kept talking about six bricks. Then he comes on and he does the diagram, and each one of these things has about 10 bricks. I'm like, come on, Colonel. I'm dim-witted enough. You don't have to make it more confusing. And now me being anal retentive, I was trying to figure out, was he really sending another message? Were there really 10 more things on it? Never mind. No, there's six things, all right? Sin, the penalty of sin, physical birth, relative righteousness, character of God, position, and out. Now, you might say, hey, I don't know if you say that, but I do. Hey, they're in a different order, right? And they are. I have changed the order of them just so that you keep all the things that deal with all mankind together. You know, the character of God basically moved up, jumped the line a little. Because that's the third thing that's done for all mankind. And then the other three are only for those that are taken care of only for believers. All right, so you have the work of Christ the mediator in all these areas. And this is, you know, if you want the cliff notes, here it is. Okay, in other words, we're going to go through all of this, but basically redemption took care of the problem of personal sins. Expiation took, and we studied all this, took care of the problem of the penalty of sin. We're going to see regeneration, born again, takes care of the problem of physical birth. We're going to see that relative righteousness is dealt with by big words, imputation. Anytime you see imputation, just think of it as an account, either charging or crediting something. In this case, it's perfect righteousness. Justification, God declaring. It's so cool, that it's so important that he has two things he does. He not only credits the account, but he makes sure everybody knows it. Justification, perfect righteousness. Character of God, we've already studied. Propitiation means he's satisfied on behalf of the whole human race. And the last one, position in Adam, is solved by position in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive. So this is pretty much it in a nutshell, but we're going to go through it again. Just remember there's six of these. Sin, the penalty of sin, condemnation, relative righteousness, physical birth, and position in Adam. We're going to tackle these one at a time. Hopefully get through a lot of this material in the next 15 minutes or so. It's really, here's the thing. I know all of a sudden when you see these things all at once, it feels a little overwhelming. But we've been building to this. I mean, we've been studying these things for months. And we've been even building up this concept that some things are done on behalf of the whole world. Some things are done for believers only. I've mentioned these things several times. Now we're just all seeing it together. So don't get overwhelmed by that. Just realize that we're just showing it all together now. That's what's so great about this doctrine, is that it brings all these things together. You can really get a picture of the whole plan and how Christ took care of the problem of man right here. So the first one is that man commits acts of sin. By the way, if you could please do so, please turn to the book of Romans again. We're going to be in Romans quite a bit. Romans 3:19 is where I want you to go right now. Romans 3:19. Romans was written so that there would be a complete mapping description of the gospel. That's really, you know, we studied this way back, but that Paul had never gotten to Rome. Always wanted to be going to Rome, right? Just like when I was a kid, I always wanted to get to New York City, right? You know, you want to get to where it's happening. Rome was where it happened. Rome was the center of the known universe at the time, Paul. He was a Roman citizen, okay? But also, he knew that Rome was a strategic place, and that if that church could be solid in the gospel, they could have a big impact throughout the empire. So he wanted to make sure, since he couldn't get there, he finally said, I have to write down the whole thing so that these guys have everything about the gospel at their fingertips, because it's important for them to have it. And that's pretty much why we have the book of Romans today. It's a systematic theology book on the gospel of Jesus Christ from start to finish. So that's why, you know, since we're on the subject of salvation, that's why Romans is the key book. We've been there a lot. Man commits acts of sin. Now, you know, we could talk about that all night. Romans 3:23 nails it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, this is documentation. Here's the problem of man. We commit sins, and the penalty for sin is spiritual death. Okay, I'm going to put this on the board. We're not going to go to all these verses, but Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're paying attention, you might see something happening here. Wow, wait a minute. I see two of the bricks being talked about here, because there's the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty of sin. That was taken care of by what? What doctrine? Penalty of sin taken care of by... You hate it. I know. You're not used to that. See, now you can see the Monday kid, the kids are here saying, what's wrong with these adults, man? He asks us questions all the time at youth group, and we're right there with the answer. I gave them an 18-question test last week, and they did really well on it. Didn't I? The adults think I'm kidding. Did I not give you an 18-question test last week? And did you not do really well on it? You did, didn't you? Yes, you did. Surprised probably even yourself. But so what aspect of the work of Christ on the cross solves the problem of the penalty of the wages of sin, the penalty of sin? You're killing me. I want to make you squirm a little. Because it's important that you know this stuff, you know? Which doctrine solves the problem of the penalty of sin? Not paying the price for sins, the penalty of sin. The guilt of sin. Oh, there you go. See, it was a kid. Expiation. So here you have one of the bricks knocked off, or talked about, in terms of expiation, getting rid of the penalty of sin. Then you have the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to point out to you that very often, actually, in the Bible, you have these statements that deal with, on the one hand, something that Christ took care of for the whole world, and on the other hand, Christ took care of for believers. And here you have it. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, but expiation took care of that for the whole world. The free gift of God is eternal life. That's only for believers because it says in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just throwing that out. But so here we just see the wages of sin is death. We, you know, but for Christ, we deserve, you know, to have spiritual death for the fact that we were sinners. Number three, the character of God demands that all our personal sins be judged. In other words, God's righteousness and justice is offended by the fact that his creatures sinned against him. And something has to be done about that. Those sins have to be judged. There has to be a sacrifice offered, perfect enough to deal with the problem of our sins. And that's why I have you in Romans 3, verse 19. Look at that. In Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Notice that every mouth is closed. Everybody is accountable to God. You see that? God says, you know what? My character is offended by sin. And you need to understand that. The Lord is holy, and he must judge sin. And that is where we would be, were it not for the work of Christ on the cross. But we know that there's also 1 John 2:2, for example, that says Christ is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, now that he did what he did, the picture's totally different. Because God now looks, he says, wow, you know what? I don't see the sins anymore. I don't see the penalty anymore. All I see is this perfect sacrifice. And you know what? That makes me satisfied. I'm perfectly satisfied now. And that's all because of Christ's work on the cross, and he did it for the whole world. This, of course, is propitiation. Now, number four, we're going through the bricks one at a time, saying, yeah, the Bible does say this. Yeah, man is a problem, right? Man's relative righteousness is inadequate to meet the standard of God's perfect righteousness. Go back a few verses to Romans 3:10. Kind of says it real simply. Romans 3:10 and 11. Just check it out. As it is written, say this with me, there is none righteous, not even one. Because I know what happens. You know, people see certain verses in the Bible that say, not many wise, and they think, but I'm wise, right? If the Bible had ever said, only a few righteous, believe me, half the congregation would think, and I'm in that few, baby. That's the way we think. You know, it's like, what was that radio show about Minnesota or the something home companion, Prairie Home Companion, where something about where I forget where, but all the children are above average. That was the tagline. Never mind. I'm showing my age. Look, Garrison Keillor. You ever remember that guy? You don't remember that guy. How many people remember Garrison Keillor on the radio? Nobody. Whew, I'm not older than all of you. Maybe I am. All right, so anyway, the point is that the Bible's crystal clear and says there is none righteous, not even one. So in other words, it's not just the fact that we committed sins. God, sure, we committed sins and he needed the blood of Christ to deal with that. And there was a penalty and the blood of Christ wiped it out. And so God's perfectly satisfied with respect to the fact that all the sin problem has been dealt with. But yet, that's all, even that's all gone, he still takes a look at us and says, yeah, but you're still in that situation. You're still spiritually dead. You're still not righteous. You're still in Adam. You know, I got to come on the scene and do things because none of you are righteous. And God says, unless I come on the scene and credit to you my righteousness, you know, that's always going to be a problem. I'm always going to look at you every day and say, not one of you is righteous. Not even one. There is none who understands. Isaiah said, all of us have become like one who's unclean. All our righteous deeds, the best we're capable of, are like a filthy garment. And that's putting it nicely. So man's relative righteousness, what we think, in other words, you know, when there's this great humanitarian that gets a big award, you know, these big awards that big guys get, you know, because they do a lot of stuff, right? Because they spend a lot of money over here and they take care of the poor over there. And they, you know, Paul one time said, you know what, if I give away everything I own and I just give my body to be burned, but don't have that kind of virtuous love that can only come from God, it's meaningless. You can have the greatest humanitarian ever. God still looks at him and says, you're not righteous. It's not enough. I mean, that's really a piercing kind of thing to think about. The greatest person, if you think about the greatest person who did the most for humanity ever, in your eyes, whoever that person might be, I don't know who it is. You don't have to tell me, right? God, they're not a believer in Christ now. They look at the human side, all those things that they did, he looks at them and says, filthy, and excuse me, but he says it, filthy menstrual rags. That's the best that mankind can do apart from Christ. That's exactly what he says in the book of Isaiah. That's how God looks at it. And that's humbling. Because, you know, we don't think that way. Man's ways are not God's ways, you know. When we say that the cross is offensive, that's what we're talking about. That somebody, think about somebody on the day they get the biggest award they ever got for being a humanitarian. And all the newspapers are lauding them and their people are praising them. And then we show up. And we put the Bible in front and say, yeah, but all of that is like filthy rags. You know, we wouldn't be too popular with that person that day, right? But that's what the Bible says. That's why we're not popular, because that's the truth, okay? There's none righteous, not even one. Man's relative righteousness is inadequate to meet the standards of God's perfect righteousness. And not only that, but we're all born spiritually dead at physical birth. Even if all of our sins were paid for, okay? If God didn't do something about this, we would still be spiritually dead because we were born that way. He has to also do something about that. If we're going to be reconciled fully, if we're going to be fit for heaven, if we're going to be his children, we can't be walking around in heaven spiritually dead and being God's children. It's just not going to work. He's got to do something about that. Above and beyond the point being what he did for everybody in the human race by the work of Christ on the cross, he also has to do things for believers to deal with these last three brick problems, barrier problems. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You see, we're born physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. We're separated from God. Can't have fellowship with him. You know, it's literally like a wall. You know, it just doesn't, we don't relate to him. We have an old sin nature. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death from sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Notice that everybody is in the situation of spiritual death. But luckily, when we were dead, God makes us alive through faith in Christ. And then finally, the sixth brick in the barrier is our position in Adam. It means that we're totally depraved. He looks at us and he says, that's Adam. That's totally depraved. I can't have a relationship, God says. The fact is, yeah, that the sins have been paid for, but you're still in Adam.
I can't have a relationship with you. Look at Romans 5:16. The gift, see, the point is, a gift has to come along and be given to solve this part of the problem of man. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression. Adam's sin caused all of this, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Because, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You see, there is work associated with the death and resurrection of Christ that has to deal with these last three barrier problems. The fact that our righteousness is like filthy rags, that we're spiritually dead, and that we're still in Adam when we need to be in Christ. And so we're going to see that the work of Christ on the cross comes through in all these areas as well. We're going to see this next time we get together. I can't believe it's 8 o'clock. It feels like 7:15, but whatever. We're going to see that part of what happens at the moment of salvation is we are declared perfectly righteous forever. We are credited and given eternal life forever. And we are taken out of Adam and placed in union with Christ. We're baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, and there we stay forever. We are now, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in permanent union with the person of Christ. I don't care how bad your week was. I don't care if you don't understand yourself. I don't care if you failed here and there and nobody likes you and you don't have any friends. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in permanent union with the King of Kings. And that's who you really are. I don't care what you look like in the mirror. I don't care what you say about yourself. I don't care when you're feeling insecure. You are in union with the King of Kings. And when God looks at you, he already sees you, what he's making you into, which is perfect in the image, conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of that is because of what Christ did on the cross for you. It's all to glorify his Son. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight once again to go to your word and to see this great doctrine of reconciliation where you deal comprehensively with the problem of man. We're trying to piece it all together, Father. We may be having trouble because we can't get through it all, but we know that you don't have any trouble with the Holy Spirit mentoring us, building up our souls and our human spirits with these truths to change us. And this is part of the work. When we see these doctrines of fitting us and sanctifying us, and we're so excited, Father, that you've seen fit to given us these opportunities. We just ask now for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit in our lives so that these things can be brought back to life in our consciousness when we come upon situations in life that require us to draw from the things that we know. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
And my heart burdened be, then I am still.